Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Good morning, church family. I really liked how Dale started us out, talking about all your chatting and talking like a family. That fits in really well with our message today, which is titled Share in Each Other's Burdens, because we are family. And we talked all about how great God is, and we're ambassadors of Christ. And he tells us to fellowship all the more. Look at how obedient everybody is today. This place is packed. It shows you how many kids are here, too, because there's big gaps that were not here not long ago, you know, a few minutes ago. But we are a family of God, and God knew. God provides everything for us. He did everything for us, but yet he still tells us to fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching, because he knows we need each other, too. So to go back to what Dale said, I just think that's amazing. And it fits in really nice with this message. I'm Jason. I'm the youth leader. Rick is still recovering from his surgery. So, Rick, we're praying for you. We're hoping you get back here soon. We miss you. But I just wanted to let you guys all know that in case you're visiting for the first time, I'm not the pastor of the church. He's recovering. Okay, so today's message, like I said, is called Share Each Other's Burdens. It's Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Jesus promised us he would never leave us or forsake us. And like I said, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We're supposed to be his disciples, disciplined followers of him. We're supposed to look somewhat like our Lord. We're not our Lord. We're not, you know, the big thing on the little gods and all that. No, he's our God. He's our Lord. And because we love him and because the Holy Spirit's in us, and because we know his word, we should look somewhat like him, which will fit really well into our message today. We're supposed to be sharing in each other's burdens. It's a command. It's what the Lord showed us by doing things for us, all the things he did for us. Did we deserve what Jesus did for us? That's a good thing to keep in mind when we talk about sharing in each other's burdens. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to look like our Lord. It's a wonderful opportunity to show what's in us. Am I focused on this world or am I focused on his eternal kingdom when these opportunities come up in our lives? So we are one body. We are one bride, not just here, all around the world, through all of Christian time and history. We're one body and we're one bride. We are the bride of Christ. That's what we are. And when one part of his body is hurting, just like in your own body, when one part's hurting, don't you want the other parts to help? Right? I mean, if you hurt your leg, your other leg is kind of taking more of the burden on you. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here, is when there is someone who's hurting, there's a part of the body that's hurting, we want to come alongside and help them out, help carry that burden. We'll go deeper into what that means to carry that burden or help with that burden. But I think that's the mindset we should come out of here, or maybe we already have it fully set up in our minds, but we should have when we're going out, that we're staying ready and willing to see other people when they're in need. We're not just focused on ourselves. It's easy to read, love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy to read it. It's harder to do it. Like when I look back on my actions, I'm like, man, I am not looking for my neighbor's needs. Like I don't wake up in the morning and go, what does my neighbor need? What does he need? He needs a cup of coffee. He needs his lawn mowed. You know, I'm thinking of my stuff. And I think there's a balance there. We got to take care of our stuff too, but we're going to get into that too. Okay, so that's one of the main topics today for today's verses is to be being aware of our neighbor, being aware of other believers and their needs and their burdens. But before we go into the verses today, I want to do a little recap of last week, which I don't normally get to say last week. Walking in the Spirit. So last week we talked about how the flesh is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit is against the flesh. And I love this. I had this thought with the message. I didn't say this in the message last week, but it kind of came to me this week. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm in our handling of the Spirit and the flesh, right? He doesn't like that lukewarm stuff. So he doesn't want the flesh to linger around. He says to crucify the desires of the flesh. Crucify them. So don't let them linger around, because he'll show up. He'll show up and we'll be quenching the spirit when he does. That's the problem. So we likened it to an old Western where you had the white hat and the black hat, and it was clear who was good, who was evil. There was none of this modern day misunderstood stuff. There's clearly good and there's clearly evil, and we need to take out the desires of the flesh. If it wasn't evil, God wouldn't tell us to crucify it. Okay, we also discussed the forbidden desires of the flesh, the things, there was a whole list of them, and I didn't break them down because Paul says they are evident to us. They're natural to us. These are things that we know too well, because before we were born again, this is how we lived our lives, the forbidden desires of the flesh. Then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and how it's unnatural to us. The only way you can bear this fruit is through the Holy Spirit, through being born again. Our spirit is alive in Christ. We are full of the Holy Spirit, and we are denying the desires of the flesh, and now the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of us. And we talked about how as we mature, it grows and it nourishes us, it nourishes other people around us. But it all starts with crucifying the desires of the flesh. We also discussed what Paul meant when he said, we live in the Spirit, so therefore let us walk in the Spirit. And we talked about how living in the Spirit is, once you were born again, you are now alive in the Spirit. You have an eternal destiny with God and an eternal kingdom, but it doesn't mean you will walk that way. You can quench the Spirit. You could be saved. We talked about that person who's at the Bema seat and they get in by the skin of their teeth. All that they did in this life is burned up because it was wood, hay, and stubble. It was all about this world. It wasn't about his eternal kingdom. So we know it's possible. Nobody, I think, reads that and goes, no, that's what I want to be. I want to be that guy who just barely gets in, watches everything that I did in this life, invested in this life, just burns up. No, nobody's shooting for that. Nobody's trying to be that D-minus Christian. Okay, so then, since we have a guarantee, the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we want to walk like it. We want to obey the Holy Spirit. We know, deep down, we know that's the best way to live this life. But every day, we go to bed and we know where we missed opportunities. We know. I mean, maybe some of you have put your head on your pillow and go, man, I didn't mess up once today. I've never had one of those days. Okay, then we also talked about the word for walk, and it was to march along with other, like, Christian soldiers, how we are to be together and bear that fruit together as we work together, which fits really nicely with our verses today about sharing each other's burdens. Because I know in the military, one of the main things we're taught is when someone's wounded in battle, how do we get them out of danger and get them restored so they can keep going? That's a good picture of what we're supposed to be to each other. You know, if a guy gets shot, you don't go up to him and go, man, you're an idiot. Why did you get shot? I mean, how is that helping anybody? I know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have gone there. You know, no, you're helping them. And we'll go into that too. Gently, mild, meek, restore them. You know, because if you're prideful, people root for you to fall. When you're prideful and you're pushing things down on people, they're kind of like, man, I think they need to be kind of humbled. I've been that guy where it's like, man, no one's rooting for me. Like, yeah, because you're full of yourself. That's why. Okay, then we talked about not being conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And I talked about how that verse seemed a little out of place to me, and I'm going to go more into why I think that is, with a little bit of church history about how we ended up with chapters and verses and that breakdown. Because if we do that, if we're conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, it would break down the unity of the body. That's why he's saying to do that. Walk in the Spirit, live like you're alive in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and don't do these things. And then it goes right into sharing each other's burdens. How do we help one another? So it's almost like this little point, like, don't be conceited, don't break down the body, don't do these things. Don't prevent us from marching as one, as Christ's body. Then we talked about how Jesus prayed for us and said, Father, I pray that they are one as we are one. And that also fits in real nice with the title of today's message. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit more, like I said, about the last two verses last week, verses 25 and 26 of chapter 5 of Galatians. That's how we ended last week. We're going to go back in time a little bit there. They're a good reminder and a segue for the verses today. So if you please stand for the reading of today's verses, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. This is the word of God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for doing everything for us, for promising us you or leave us or forsake us, but also acknowledging and knowing that we need each other. Lord, that you are not a micromanager, but you empower us to do our best for you. And when we do that through your Holy Spirit and we do that in the right way, according to your word, Lord, you are happy with us. You want us to do this. You want us to fellowship all the more. Lord, you never leave us. And we just thank you so much for that opportunity. Lord, we lift up those people who couldn't be here today but wanted to be. I thank you for everyone who made it in safely. We pray for safe travels home. Lord, we pray for Rick to recover quickly and to get back going. I'm sure he's ready to go mentally, maybe not physically, Lord. We just lift up all those people who are hurting and want to just start working as the weather gets nicer and we want to go out and spend that time in the sunshine and the beautiful weather, Lord. We just pray for all these people. And Lord, help us to come away today, looking more to our brothers and sisters in Christ and their needs, along with our own, as we carry that burden. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we begin discussing our verses today, like I said, I'd like to bring us back to verses 25 and 26 of chapter 5, because I'm not sure that the chapter verse breakdown was the best in this situation. So I want to give a little history about how we got, I don't know if y'all know, but the chapter and the verses were not in the original books and letters written. So like when Galatians was written, Paul didn't put chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, 3, right? He didn't do that. That was all added at a later date. And I knew that, but I never really looked into it. So I was kind of interested when I pulled this up. So per Got Questions, the chapter divisions commonly used today were developed by Stephen Langton, an Archbishop of Canterbury. He put them in around 1227 AD. The Wycliffe English Bible of 1382 was the first Bible to use this chapter pattern. Now, we're talking about just chapters at this point. The Hebrew Old Testament was divided into verses by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan in AD 1448. Robert Estienne, was the first to divide the New Testament into standard numbered verses in 1555. Since that time, beginning with the Geneva Bible, the chapter and verse divisions employed by Robert, also called Stephanus, have been accepted into nearly all Bible versions. So I'd like to explain that when this letter was originally written, there would not be a chapter 5, it ends, and now we move to chapter 6. It would have flowed nicely. So we would have talked about, so let me read the verses again, Galatians chapter 5, 20, verses 25 and 26, which say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So these verses kind of set the tone for now why Paul goes into sharing each other's burdens. So I just wanted to highlight that. I think it really helped me understand why he put it in there, because it would be contradictory to what he's going into if we are conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So Paul's saying we're alive in the Spirit because we've been born again. So let us walk in the Spirit. And as we are walking in the Spirit, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And now he gets into, instead of hurting one another, let us come alongside and help one another. Come alongside them, like the Holy Spirit does to us, the Paracleto. He comes alongside us and he helps us. He's our helper. And God wants us to help one another. We have the Holy Spirit in us too. So if you think about it, in a sense, when God's commanding us to come alongside another brother, we have the Holy Spirit. It's another way that the Holy Spirit is coming alongside each other. And I don't know about you, but when the Lord is stretching me and really trying to get me to do something out of my comfort zone, if I have a supporting body, family there, it helps me be more bold in the Lord. If I have a family sitting there waiting for me to just make one misstep and mistake, and they are all over me, you think I'm really excited to come out of my comfort zone? No way. No way. Because then I'm going to cure it. You know, when you mess up and you're humble, who wants to be kicked while they're down? We don't want that. We want people to come up and restore them gently. Okay, so verse 1, believers are very valuable to God. Let's treat them as such. And that includes us. Us, each other, all of us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there's a lot in this little verse here. The word here for trespass is paratoma, and it means to fall beside, a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness. A lapse, not a continual, but a lapse, like, oh, I messed up. So this isn't talking about someone who is practicing or walking in darkness, but a fellow believer who was trying to pursue righteousness, and they messed up. They had a lapse in judgment. They fell for the wicked one's temptation. Whatever it was, they had a mess up. It's not their normal way. Their default way is to pursue God, and they messed up. It was an exception to the rule in their lives. And if any, and Paul's saying here, if any believer falls in this way, falls in this way, we're told to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, mildness, meekness, carefully. For some of us, that's not easy. Some of us aren't naturally gentle people. I mean, I'm accused in my family of using abrasive, drastic terms to get my point across quickly. And my wife is right. I do that. And then I read these things and I'm like, I have a lot to do. And then I meet brothers and sisters who have this. I'm like, I admire it and I love it. And I'm like, Lord, let me have a little more of that and a little less of this, you know? So just so you know, as I'm preaching this, I'm listening to the words too. Okay, so restore in the Greek is kartartizo. Remember, I'm Americanizing these. There's another way to say it that I won't put you through. And it means to mend, I love this, mend what was broken, to complete, to strengthen. Make, this is good, it went really good with the praise song today too. Make one what he ought to be, or who he truly is in Christ. I love that. Mend what was broken. So if you're a good, strong fence, but you're broken, you're supposed to be a good, strong fence. You were a good, strong fence, and something broke. Mend it. You're not a broken fence. You are a good, strong fence that needs help. Need some mending, need some restoration. But yeah, make one what he ought to be. I really love that too. So basically, we don't want to approach them harshly, impatiently, in a prideful way, looking down on them, but in a forgiving, empowering, encouraging way. come alongside them. We're not talking about someone who's still pridefully like, there's nothing wrong here. We're talking about people who really acknowledge that they messed up. They had a lapse in judgment. They're humble. We understand that, right? We're not talking about fighting with someone who still doesn't get that they messed up. You know, they're still going strong on it because they're not going to be listening to anything. The whole idea of casting pearls to swine. You're giving them pearls, but they don't understand the value of what you're giving them. So anyway, I was trying to think about this. Like, how could I use an analogy? And I was thinking about fabric, fine fabrics. And if they get a stain on them, how are you supposed to handle it? How are you supposed to fix it? How are you supposed to restore it? So the most valuable fabrics in the world are silk, cashmere, and wool. And if they are stained, we want to gently remove the stain. Because if we use harsh, abrasive chemicals, we will damage it or fade the color or just outright ruin the fabric. Right? So we have to be careful and spend time. We can't just rush through it. We actually have to spend time preparing it and taking care of it and gently, maybe it takes a long time, gently bringing it back to its original luster, where it was before, that fence, whatever it was, whatever we are, who we are in Christ when we've had that lapse in judgment, we're supposed to bring them back, restore them gently to their proper place. That's the idea we have to have here. Because sometimes, like I said earlier, when we wake up in the morning, we're not thinking about what other people need. We're thinking about what we have to do. Well, sometimes we know what we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to help restore this brother or sister, but I got all this to do. Let me just go over here and check a box and fix it real quick. And we could be abrasive. We could be harsh. We could be impatient because we got to get back to our stuff. And I think that's what God's trying to tell us. Don't do that. Don't do that. They're just as valuable and priceless to me as you are. And I want you to come alongside them like I came alongside you. We're ambassadors of Christ. So when we think of a fellow believer who has messed up, has been stained by this world, and needs some help, correction, and encouragement, we should remember how valuable they are to God, and they should be to us, and make sure to restore them gently, not harshly or abrasively. So Paul then says, as we come alongside them to restore them, we ourselves should be humble enough to acknowledge that we could fall in the same way they fell. Like, we don't want to go in pridefully into a situation and think, man, they really messed up. I'm going to go into this situation, and you're not even considering your own weaknesses. And remember, the enemy knows each of our weaknesses. So God doesn't want us going in there pridefully thinking, I'm going to help this brother or sister out, and now I'm falling into the same problems. So there may be times where we acknowledge this person's where they need to be restored, but it may not be somewhere that we should be the ones doing the restoring. Maybe we need to get another brother or sister who's stronger in that area to help them, and we can always pray. We can always pray. But I think the main point is don't be prideful as you do this. Don't think down on this person. Remember the times you've fallen, because we've all fallen. We've all had the lapse in judgment. We've all been stained by this world and needed some restoration. Amen? Okay, we all need to stay humble through this process to be a gentle brother or sister that can help restore that believer. And that humbleness will also keep our focus on the Lord, which also protects us from falling in a similar way that they did. Okay, verse 2, the law of Christ fulfills the law of Moses. So we know throughout Galatians, Paul keeps saying to stop worrying about the law. You're above the law if you walk in the Spirit. But then here he says, we're fulfilling the law. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the law Paul is emphasizing throughout Galatians that we aren't supposed to be trying to keep is the law of Moses. The word bear in the Greek is badstadzo, and it means to take up with the hands in order to carry, to put one upon oneself. So that's the burden word. And he's saying, if we do this, if we take up one another's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. So if Jesus, did Jesus just kind of barely help you out for salvation on the cross? I mean, was he like, Jason, you deserve to take most of this burden? Is that how God did it? So as his ambassadors, if someone needs some help, do you think we're supposed to look at him and go, well, you put yourself into this situation, so why don't you carry it and I'll help you out? Is that how it's supposed to be? No. I think we're supposed to have the same attitude Jesus had for us. And we take that burden like Jesus took it from us. And then we have an example we're setting. I don't know about you, but if I needed your help and I put myself in that situation and you helped me and I saw you doing a whole bunch of extra work that I could have done myself, I'm going to feel conviction. And I'm going to think, man, I need to do a better job of bearing my own load, which we're going to get to in a few minutes. Okay, so burden again in the Greek, well, the word bear in the Greek is batsazo. The word bear or burden in the Greek is baros, and it means heaviness and trouble. I mean, it's legitimately something heavy and troublesome. And it's talking about something like really doing something, not just, you know, Keith Green had this song, Asleep in the Light, and these people come to the door and they need help, and he goes, God bless you, be at peace. And he says, all heaven just weeps because you didn't provide anything to them. My life is great. God bless you and be at peace. All heaven just weeps because we're supposed to be there for them. We're supposed to meet them in their needs. So this is talking about really doing something about another believer's burdens. And like I said, we can sit back and make excuses and go, they deserve it. They deserve it. But when they're humble and they're broken and they need help, I believe God's calling us to help them. Come alongside of them and assist that believer in their burden. And like I said, Jesus did that for us, and he didn't do it only halfway. There's no lukewarmness. It was all in. God did this for us. Paul says, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which if you fulfill the law of Christ, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're fulfilling the law of Christ, which fulfills the law of Moses. Remember, Jesus came, and he gave life to the law of Moses. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're giving life to the law. We're giving life to the Word. We're showing the world the love of God. We're being a light unto the world, this dark world. If we are walking in the Spirit, our actions will look like Jesus. We're not Jesus, but we're going to look like Jesus. And we will bring life to the world. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I believe the Holy Spirit was leading John to write these words. So if you really look at it that way, the Holy Spirit is saying, how does the love of God abide in him? I mean, to me, that strikes a different tone. So a couple points here I want to make. In this verse, we have if we have this world's goods. So I believe this is also telling us we need to be good stewards with God's stuff. God gave us the time, the talents, and the treasure that we have. And he's telling us right here that he wants us to use them for his purposes, for his believers, for our family. So we have to be good stewards, And we have to have the goods to help people. Now, there's different seasons. There are different seasons in time in our walk where sometimes we have the goods to help others, and sometimes we need other people to help us. So this isn't to make anyone feel bad that you don't have things to help others. But it also will help us that maybe when things start going well, you remember to be a good steward and not just live it up for this world. Prepare. We want to be preparing to help other people. And another thing is, even if we have the goods, we have to have the eyes, our eyes open to see the needs of other believers. We have to see that. We have to notice that. We have to recognize that. Again, it could go back to in the morning, I wake up and I got my list of my things that I want, that'll make my life better. But if I'm ignoring the needs of this person over here, and they're really struggling, but I am comfortable. I mean, I think about how Jesus saw the Pharisees and the woman with two mites. The Pharisees, he said, gave a lot, but it was out of their abundance. Basically, it was what they had above and beyond what they needed, and they gave. And then this woman gave out of her necessity for God. She put all her hope and trust in God. And Jesus, God's not fooled by this stuff. He knew, she is trusting me with everything. That's what God wants us to do. Does God have your routing number and your account number to your bank account? Is there anything you're holding on to that God's like, man, I really want to use that? Nope. Like, that's important. We have to have our eyes open to see the needs of other believers. And don't forget, seasons. We have different seasons we're in. So if you're in that season where you need help, don't be too prideful to ask for that help. Just make sure, and I'm gonna hit this a little heavier in a minute, but you gotta bear your own load. But we do have different seasons, so I want to make sure we all recognize we're doing our best. We're trying to walk in the Spirit. We have lapses in judgments. We put ourselves in holes we shouldn't have, and we need to be there for one another to help, to be an example. And as we do that as a church, the better we do that, the more bold we're all going to be to let God take us out of our comfort zones. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, like I said, is saying, how could one who is set free by Jesus' sacrifice not obey and love that same Lord and Savior enough with his material possessions to help another brother as God calls him to? Like I loved you, love one another. I think of that person who forgave the guy. I didn't put it in my notes, but he forgave the guy who owed him money, and then that guy went out and beat his servant for the money that he was owed. We don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be that guy. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is saying, how could he shut up his heart to their needs? Someone who's been forgiven so much, how could he shut up his heart to their needs, which are minuscule compared to their own needs? The ones Jesus fully provided him. You know, Jesus didn't beat me up before I was saved. When I gave my life to the Lord, he wasn't like, well, first let me tell you about all the dumb mistakes you made. You shouldn't do it either. Verse 3, stay humble, don't deceive ourselves. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul also says in Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Those who think they are something special compared to others is deceiving themselves. We have to be careful we don't do that. When we add or subtract to the word of God, we do that. When we look down on a brother for their struggles in life and ignore our own struggles that we are aware of, we're doing that. we're deceiving ourselves. So we know God values all of us. We're priceless. Look at what he did for us. He says it throughout his scripture. We are more value than many sparrows, Matthew 10:31. So what are we dealing with here? What is this verse saying here? And I think Proverbs 26:12 kind of hits a good spot on this. It says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And I really like to bring this up, but God throughout Proverbs talks about how just messed up fools are. And then he says that one. Man, fools, 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 fools. But you see a guy, man, wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that man. Pride. That's what it is, guys. Pride. We have to die to the desires of the flesh. And one of the first things that our flesh is about is pride. Self. Selfish. I don't believe a true believer can think this way most of the time. But I also think we'd be ignorant to think that a true believer can't occasionally have a lapse in judgment and think this way. And I bring this up not to make anyone question your faith, but I think I wanted us to realize how God sees it, even when it's a temporary lapse in judgment. Pride. We have to die to the desires of the flesh. Crucify the desires of the flesh. Pride. Don't wake up in the morning and the first thing you think of is you. Think of God and think of what he said. I'm still supposed to create that bedside thing that I had. I keep on rethinking how I want to do it. And anyone who remembers that, I know Lee did because he asked me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to get working on that. So that's coming. It's still coming. So we just need to remember we're nothing on our own. Stay humble. Stay mild. Stay meek. We're nothing on our own without Jesus. And any good that comes out of us is because of what God has done, not us. Okay, so do to others as Jesus does for or has done for us. Be Christ-like. Christ-like. Wake up in the morning and be like, Christ-like. That's what I'm supposed to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I mean, just to go back, I mean, if we are wise in our own eyes and we think we're something when we're not, who does that remind you of? Lucifer. Lucifer, he thought in his mind. And we read that and we're like, you're crazy. You're there with God. Why would you ever think that? Well, we can apply that to ourselves. Okay, so you remember where you were when you gave your life to me? You gave up your right to yourself. So why are you thinking this way? Why are you falling for these lies? Why are you so stained by the world? Okay, verses 4 and 5. Focus on your planks while helping others with their specks. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So originally this was going to be my title, but I thought I'd save it for later in the message. This verse could possibly confound an unbeliever who reads it along with the other verses, because, I mean, think about it. We're told, help others, share in each other's burdens, and in doing so, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Then it's saying, we're told, don't think of yourself as something when you're nothing and deceive yourselves. I mean, it seems like, wait, what's going on here? And now we're told to focus on ourselves, examine ourselves, our own work, and then rejoice in ourselves alone, not in another. Wow. I spent a lot of time on myself after being told I'm nothing. For each one shall bear his own load. So it seems contradictory in a way, doesn't it? I mean, you could read this and go, well, wait a minute. Why, as I'm helping bear this person's load, why aren't they bearing their own load? We could think that. I think sometimes we do think that. Well, they shouldn't have made those decisions. Well, they should have gone to college and got a better job. Hey, they should have done that. They shouldn't have been hanging with those people. They shouldn't have married that person. There's a whole bunch of reasons we give. I think the important thing is don't let your mind make the excuse so you don't hear the Holy Spirit give you the action. Isn't that what the born-again, sealed with the Holy Spirit believer is supposed to do? We're supposed to trust in him, not in our own understanding. We didn't deserve all the mercy and grace God gave us. Jesus gave us by going to the cross. He first loved us while we were his enemies. I have made excuses to not help people who weren't even my enemies. There maybe are someone I loved and I cared about. Was I open to the Holy Spirit leading me into helping them, or did I make an excuse in my mind not to? Jesus did it for me while I was his enemy. So let's make sure we don't close our hearts. The Bible says in the last days, people's hearts will grow cold. Let's not do that. Let's remain open. So Jesus said, I give you a new command to love one another. So he's telling us to do the same whether they deserve it or not. Why do we bear another's burdens, assisting them with their troubles, when we are only responsible for our own load, as it's saying? Because we love Jesus and that's what he did for us. And he loves them as much as he loves us. This is what grace and mercy is all about. Getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. So are we supposed to go out and give that to others? Or are we supposed to be like, well, you know what you deserve? And I think God's saying, well, you know, if you use that, Jason, that's coming to you too. I don't want that. So I don't want to do that to others. Again, I don't think any true believer is living their life that way. But I think messages like this come about every once in a while to help us. To help us be aware of it and go, I know where that stinking thinking comes from. I know where that's coming from, and I don't want anything to do with it. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Basically, we're responsible for the planks in our own eyes, but we're also called to help remove the specks in other people's. And the Bible says as we remove the planks in our eyes, we'll be better to see the specks in others. We should spend more time on the planks in our eyes until they're all removed before we're really working on the specks in other people's eyes. And when we remove them, how are we doing it? Abrasively? Harshly? Impatiently? No, gently, mildly. If all believers did this, the church would be rid of a lot of problems. We'd be doing some pretty good stuff. We'd be working to remove planks in our own eyes. We'd be keeping new ones from entering, while also being able to clearly see so we can identify specks in others' eyes and removing them gently. See, the world, if we listen to the world, it says it's all about number one, you. It's all about us. So if everybody listens to that, you have 8 billion people in the world all looking out for themselves. And that is part of why the Bible says people's hearts will grow cold. But see, if let's say God was reigning now. Let's say it was the millennial reign, and God was reigning, and there were 8 billion people here. In that kingdom, you have 8 billion people looking out for you. And you're just one of the many looking out for everybody else. Which future sounds full of hope and confidence and excitement? I don't want to be competing with 8 billion other people to be number one. I want God to be number one, and I'm just one of many. His body. His bride. Okay, so some final points. Walk in the Spirit. And remember, that was last message, but walk in the Spirit, Don't be conceited and provoke one another and share each other's burdens. It's so preparatory. Walk in the Spirit, and as you're walking in the Spirit, look out for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Help each other. Restore each other. Those broken fences, we're all busted fences here and there. Restore gently one another in gentleness. Remain humble, knowing you could also be tempted. Remain humble and remember when you've fallen in the past, and don't get some pride in you and hammer someone and later go, man, what I did back in so-and-so was nothing like this guy, and I just ran him through the coals. Don't do that. Bear one another's burdens. When you see that burden, don't be like, well, you got yourself into that. I'm just gonna help you just enough. Just enough so you really feel it. So you learn your lesson this time. Because that's not how Jesus did it for us. Let the Holy Spirit work on them and go, man, they really took a lot of that burden. I mean, they took out time away from their family and on their day because I put myself in this mess. And man, they did. That's the better way that the Holy Spirit's going to work on them. Man, I am just going to barely help you out. Do good. Suffer for doing good. That's what God says to do. Suffer for doing good and let God work. Pray. Pray. You guys ever see a Flywheel? That movie? It was like the first movie by the Kendrick brothers. I love it when he sells that. He rips off that pastor. And then the pastor's like, let me pray for you. And he's like, Lord, I pray that you bless this man like he's blessed me. Oh my gosh, that's such a good part. And he's all like, oh, he's very uncomfortable with that. Oh, that was good. I don't know why I just wanted to tell you about that. Remain humble, knowing that you could also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Come alongside them. Carry the load while knowing you're responsible for your own load. I'm responsible for my load while I'm also looking out and helping others in their load. And when you do that, I mean, when I've done it, and I'm not saying I do it all the time, but when I have done it, you just sleep better that night. You just feel better. But when you're selfish and you're just kind of doing your own thing all the time and you're comfy cozy, and it's not the right thing, you know? Sit around watching TV, eating too much. You don't sleep as good as when you're out there working. Working. Remember, without Christ, on your own, we're nothing. We are nothing. When we gave our life to the Lord, when we became born again, we were making him our Lord. Our Lord. I am a bond servant of you, Lord. I don't go out and make a name for myself now. When I go do stuff, it's for my Lord. Wow, look at all you did. I am just serving my Lord. Man, you're a great person. Oh, have you met my Lord? Because everything good you're seeing in me is from him. You would have hated me without him. I was a jerk. Examine ourselves, as James asks us. Does our walk and works match our faith? You are not saved by your walk and your works, but your walk and your works should match your faith. Faith without works is dead. Don't live through anyone else's life. Jesus, let Jesus have all of you. Walk in the Spirit. That's what he says at the end of this verse, too. You don't want to be like, man, I feel like I'm a really good Christian because I hear a good, you know, teaching, or I have really good friends, and you're just sitting back and feeling really good about it, you know? I can't remember who it was. It was JP from the book, Your Story as a Villain. He said before he got really serious about his faith, he'd walk out of a sermon and be like, man, that was a great sermon. But he couldn't recall anything that was said in it. Man, that was good. That was good. We don't want to be that. We don't want to do those things. We want to be changed. We want to be recharged. We want to go out, the wind-up toy. Go out and do what God has called you to do. Read his word, fellowship all the more, listen to what people are saying, encourage one another, take to heart admonishment that you're like, yeah, I got to work on that, so we can go out and be better for Jesus. Examine ourselves. So we see the signs of the times. I don't know if you know this, but the Strait of Hormuz is open again or closed again. I don't know. It's back and forth and back and forth. And we got all this chaos going in. And there's all these experts who know exactly what's going on.
Oh, they do not.
They do not. But we do know what God says. And we know how this ends. And we know the Lord is coming soon. We know that because even Paul and John said he was coming soon. But there's things, I love how Jan Markell says it, things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. Well, if the Lord is about to return, and we're hearing sermons like this about bearing one another's burdens, and we're reading his word, and it's talking about letting go of the cares of this world and focusing on his eternal kingdom, shouldn't we be excited as we're doing? I almost feel like this. If I'm bearing another's burden, I want to be like using both hands and everything, but I also kind of want to have one eye looking like the Lord could come back at any moment. And I want him to see me doing that, not doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And going, man, I really hope the Lord doesn't come back right now. When Jesus shows up, make sure we're excited to see him because we've been looking for him. We've been living for him. We've been walking in the Spirit and bearing each other's burdens. I wanted to read John 13:35 to end this. This came to me in worship, so that's why it's not in my notes. Probably because of the wonderful praise music that we were singing. It was powerful. You almost had me not crying until the very end. It's like you just kept pressing, Dale. It kept going until finally tears started rolling. It's like, okay, now we can take our break. Okay, John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for our assurance in you. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for calling us to be a family together, to be your body, to entrusting us, knowing how many times we're going to mess up and have lapses in judgment. Lord, that you never give up, and you have perfect long-suffering, and you love us, and you ask us to love one another like you love us. Lord, help us to let your light of truth shine on us this morning. Show us where maybe we've made intellectual excuses to hold back bearing one another's burdens, from holding back, from truly walking in your Spirit. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.